Leah, thanks so much for our reading. Please do keep that in front of you. I just need to open up my own Bible. What page is it on?
1176.
1176. Thank you, Becca. Let's pray together as we come to God's Word. Lord, we thank you for this precious time to hear together your living Word in Scripture. We pray that you'd speak to each one of us. Please point us to your grace, to what you have done, to what you are doing in our lives, and to what difference this should make to us. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to start by asking you to imagine a lighthouse. It's perched high on a craggy rock on a treacherous stretch of coastline. Night after night, it shines its light out over the dark sea. In the storms, that light provides a vital service to countless mariners. The light exposes the dangerous rocks on which they might come to grief, and the light guides the way to the harbour of safety. With that lighthouse in mind, I want to take us our focus this morning, chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. I'm going to start our sermon this morning by focusing on the central part of the passage, which is the heart of it. And then having explored that, we'll look at what comes before and what comes after. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. You know, that verse speaks of the wonderful change that God has brought about in the lives of Christian believers. It says that once we were darkness, ignorant of God and of Jesus Christ, trapped in our ways of sin and rebellion, but that now we are light in the Lord. The truth of Jesus has illuminated our minds, and God has put a new heart within us, as we read last week, created to be like him in true righteousness and holiness. We've seen in Ephesians that this change happens when a person comes to Jesus and trusts him as Saviour and Lord. And whether that has happened recently or a long time ago or sometime over the years, if our faith is in Christ today, then this is true of us. Once we were darkness, and now we are light in the Lord. That's the wonderful change of this verse. We also see the big challenge of the verse, which is to live as children of light. God wants his people to be like that lighthouse, to let the light that Christ has put in us shine out to the world around us. As verse 9, we live lives of goodness and righteousness and truth. You remember that lighthouse had the double function of exposing the rocks and guiding the way to the harbour. Well, our light, I think, has the same. So we see in verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. In other words, as Christians live distinctive godly lives, it exposes sin as sin. It helps people see that sin is enslaving and dehumanizing. It exposes the danger of it. But also there's the guiding people to Christ. And I think this is what verse 14 is about. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. As Christians live distinctive lives, it makes the difference that Jesus brings visible, so that people wake up from their slumber, they rise from spiritual death and turn to Christ, and let his light shines on them in turn. See, our job as a church is to be a kind of lighthouse, to let the light of Jesus shine out from us, so that the danger of sin is exposed and the way to Christ, the harbour, is made clear. Well, how do we do that? How do we live as children of light? This is what the rest of the chapter really helpfully outlines for us. We'll look at it in three sections. First of all, live a life of love. It's verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christian believers, what love we have received from God. He has adopted us. He's made us his dearly loved children. And what love Christ has shown us. He's loved us with a sacrificial, self-giving, costly love. That love that led him to die for our sins so that we didn't have to. Since we have received such love, Paul says, let us live a life of love ourselves. And really, this is the heartbeat of the Christian life. It's not about a self-improvement program, trying to make ourselves a bit more respectable or a bit more religious. No, it's about receiving the love of God into our lives, a love which we don't deserve, and a love which transforms us, so that little by little we love others in the same way. It's kind of sacrificial love. It's quite rare in the world. So let me ask, who can you love with this kind of self-giving love? Is there someone at home, someone at school or at work, someone in the neighbourhood who you can love in the sacrificial way that Christ has loved you? Such love is a powerful light. Again and again, when you ask people, what first attracted you to Jesus Christ? So often the answer is the same, isn't it? It's the love that Christians showed to one another, to me. Our job as a church is to be that lighthouse. And part of the way we do that is by living a life of love, verses 1 and 2. But it's not only living a life of love. Also, live a life of purity. This is the teaching of verses 3 to 7. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. A great advantage of working through books of the Bible like this is it causes us to preach on topics which we might not naturally have chosen. Very conscious that the message of God's word about sex and intimacy is actually very different to the message we normally hear in the world. And of course, this is such a personal area which may be painful for some of us. So I want to speak so carefully and try to be very sensitive as we look at the message of these verses. Did you notice in verse 3 what a high standard God sets for his believing people? But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Now, the Bible teaches that sex and intimacy is actually God's good creation. God made it and he's positive about it. The Bible tells us that sex is given by God for the conceiving of children and also to strengthen the relationship between a man and a woman, helping to bind them together for lifetime. That's why consistently in the Bible, God tells us that sexual intimacy is to be used only within marriage, between a man and woman committed to each other for life. God warns us that outside of marriage, well, it causes harm to us and to society. Give an example from another area of life altogether. And if you buy a firework, say you bought the Space Blaster rocket, one of the biggest fireworks available on the market today. Well, on the outside it says, for outdoor use only. Now, it's no good looking at that instruction and thinking, these manufacturers, they're such spoil sports. Why can't I use the Space Blaster rocket in the kitchen or in the hallway? No, the manufacturers know best. They made the rocket. They know the safe place to use it. Well, God created sexual intimacy. He knows the safe place to use it is within the commitment of marriage. And that term, sexual immorality, in verse 3, well, it refers to any sexual activity outside of marriage. But then when Paul says any kind of impurity, he broadens it. Remember the teaching of the Lord Jesus that to look at a woman lustfully is to commit adultery in our hearts. So any kind of impurity concerns not only what we do with our bodies, but with our eyes and our minds as well. And then he broadens it again when he says in verse 3, or of greed. So he's ruling out not only greed for other people's bodies, but greed for money, greed for power, greed for pleasure. Any kind of greed, he's saying, is in the end idolatry. It's putting a created thing in the place of the Creator, at the centre of our heart and of our affections. And all these things, Paul says, are improper for God's holy people. But so verse 4 is obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse joking. If you notice, there's so much conversation we hear is vulgar or coarse or sexually explicit. And Paul is saying that's out of place for God's holy people. You know, our conversation should be marked, as he says, by thanksgiving. Not twisting God's good gifts, but giving thanks for them in all their richness. What a high standard of purity God sets for his believing people in these verses. And the reason is, at the end of verse 3, that Christians are now God's holy people. Oh, we all started in the same position, as rebels against God, going our own way. But when Jesus reached into our lives and took hold of us, he made us his special people. He cleansed us, and he set us apart for a particular purpose, to serve him. So imagine an operating theatre in a hospital. That's a special place. It's cleansed of impurities, and it's set apart for a particular purpose. Now imagine you were visiting an operating theatre, and you tried to have a cigarette in there. And they'd stop you immediately. It'd be no good saying, oh, relax, I only want one, or calm down, it's low tar. They would say, there can be no smoking whatsoever in this special place. Or imagine you were going into the operating theatre and there's a big piece of mud on your shoe. They would say, stop. It's no good saying, oh, relax, I wiped it on the mat on the way in. They would say, it's quite inappropriate to have any mud in this special place. Well, believers, we learn here that God has made us, by his grace, his special people. He's cleansed us and set us apart to serve him. And therefore, it's quite inappropriate to have in our lives even a hint of sexual immorality in thought, word, or deed. Now, as I explain these verses, I take it that we all find this challenging and convicting. I certainly do. This is the high standard that God sets. We see in verses 5 to 7 that it's not only a high standard, but also a vital standard. So verse 5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Such challenging words, aren't they? No immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, this cannot be talking about the Christian who ever falls into sexual sin or into greed. You know, if that was the case, there'd be no hope for any of us, would there? We're all sinners. Now, this is talking about the person who, without repentance, chooses to continue living that way. You see, the sign that Christ is our Saviour is that we go on striving to turn away from all manner of sin and to live instead a life of purity in his service. If that repentance, if that striving to turn from sin isn't there, well, we should question where we stand with Christ. Verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words. All through the ages, there have been those who distort God's word on purity. I think perhaps one area where that's happening today is with the question of gay marriage. Now, we must show love and grace to all people. We all come to Jesus in the same way and from the same starting point. Yet we find in the Bible that God's place for sexual intimacy, as I mentioned, is between a man and a woman. In marriage, and nowhere else. Now, I know that today, even to question the propriety of gay marriage is the ultimate taboo. But you see, our calling is to be faithful to God's word, even when that means differing from the world. And I'd like to commend the Living Out website. This website is written by fine and faithful Christians who have chosen to be open themselves about their attraction to people of the same sex. They explain how they choose to find their identity in Christ and not in their sexuality, and how in joyful obedience to Christ they strive to live a celibate life. Actually, one thing they talk about is how loving friendships in the church are such a help in the challenges of celibacy. They explain that this is the faithful way forward for believers who are attracted exclusively to people of the same sex. Now, there's such huge issues, but do look at that Living Out website. It offers great hope to us and to those we care for. You can read the accounts and the testimony, many fine, faithful believers known to us who are experiencing and wrestling with these very things. That's a place to find faithful teaching on this. But where other leaders and teachers are distorting God's word and verse 6 deceiving people with empty words, well, verse 7 tells us, do not be partners with those false teachers. One example of this that came up the other weekend, I was talking to a friend who 2 years ago had been due to be ordained as a minister in the Church of England, but the bishop in his diocese was a leading advocate of gay marriage in the Church of England. So my friend had to ask for a different bishop to ordain him. It was a costly thing to do. It's not how you choose to start your ministry in a new diocese. But actually, he knew that he couldn't partner with that false teaching bishop. He knew that people's salvation was at stake. And we may have to do things like that as a church if we find ourselves in the same situation in the future. But the main thing I want to say is that God's high standard for purity challenges us all. As God's holy people, we should not have in our lives even a hint of sexual immorality or of greed. Now, that doesn't just challenge same-sex marriage, does it? It challenges us all. It challenges sex outside marriage, sex before marriage, pornography, watching TV shows that lead us into lust, reading magazines or books that do the same. It challenges who we look at and what we dwell on in our minds. And it includes not just lust, but actually all kinds of greed. And I suspect it convicts us all. Well, what must we do? First, we must come to Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We know that whatever we've done, wherever we find ourselves, when we come to him as Saviour and Lord, his forgiveness is there for us. And then we must seek his strength to live a life of ongoing repentance. Is there something we need to cut out of our lives today? Something we're reading, something we're watching, something we're choosing to think about. I know that the internet can be such a snare in these areas. Do we need to get internet accountability software on our devices to help us? See, the sign that we're trusting in Christ is that in his strength, we go on turning from impurity and striving to live for him. Some of us may feel that we're in a lifestyle or relationship that repeatedly brings us into sexual immorality. Well, with Jesus Christ, there is always a way forward. I'd urge you to seek advice from a trusted Christian friend as to what that way forward might be. We're all sinners, but the mark of the Christian is that we go on repenting. And actually, God's plan for sexual intimacy within marriage is a good and loving plan. It's a plan for human flourishing and well-being. And I think we see in our society and in our world some of the pain that's caused by people rejecting God's plan. Some of the harm and the upset and the pain that this causes. You see, it may be countercultural, but a life of faithfulness and a life of purity will be a beacon of light. Just as living a life of love, living a life of purity is part of how we shine for the Lord Jesus. Well, coming now to the final part of the chapter, we see that also we shine as we live a life of wisdom. And this is verses 15 to 21. Some children were asked what wisdom is, and one girl replied, well, wisdom is not letting your mum comb your hair when she's angry with your dad. And one boy said, well, wisdom is when your dad shouts at you, do I look stupid? Not answering. I guess there's something in that. But we see a much fuller definition of wisdom, even than that, in verses 15 to 21. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Do you see the outlines of true wisdom there? It means being careful how we live. It means seeking to make the most of every opportunity to shine for Christ. And it means seeking to understand what the Lord's will is in each area of life. Verse 18 mentions one great enemy of wisdom when it says, do not get drunk on wine. It's possible, isn't it, to get into the habit of drinking too much on our own or in social settings. But actually, drinking too much, it robs us of self-control and it prevents us from living a life of wisdom. If that's a habit, a pattern we've fallen into, again, we should seek help firstly from the Lord, but from trusted Christian friends. Because we see in verse 18 that instead of being filled with wine, we should be filled with the Spirit. And really, this is where the help comes from to do everything we've been thinking about this morning. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In the original language, this is a present continuous. You could say, go on being filled with the Spirit. You know, wonderfully, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he's come into our lives as we trust in Jesus. But now the challenge is to go on every day being filled in each part of life with the Spirit's transforming power. It's like when someone you love comes to visit you at home. You don't just leave them standing in the hallway. And you invite them into the whole house. If they're a member of the family, they have access to every room in the house. Well, are we going on, believers, being filled with the Holy Spirit? Asking the Spirit each day to fill our life in every part, our thoughts, our words, our deeds. Oh, Holy Spirit, fill my working life, fill my family life, fill my social life. That's how we live this way as we go on being filled with the Spirit. The following verses show us what happens as we do that. We'll find that we're speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing and making music in our hearts to the Lord. The Spirit fills us with joy at all Jesus has done for us as we sing. Verse 20, we'll find we're always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit opens our eyes to see God's good gifts in every part of life, that we might always be giving thanks to him. And verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And more on this next week, but that the Holy Spirit transforms how we relate to one another. So this is what a life of wisdom looks like. It starts by being careful how we live, seeking to make the most of every opportunity. It's empowered by the ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. And it issues in joy and thankfulness for all God's good gifts in every part of life. Live a life of wisdom. As we conclude, let me come back to where we started in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. The invitation of God is for us to come to him just as we are, to come to him as helpless sinners, and to put our trust in Christ. And as we do that, he forgives us, and he sets his Spirit within us, and he changes us. Once we were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. And then the challenge is to live as children of light, to let that light shine out of our lives. And actually, this is possible. One Christian man I know received a phone call out of the blue from a fellow member of his golf club. And the fellow member was phoning in his hour of distress. The fellow member said to my friend, "Listen, my wife has just died, and I want to come and speak to you, and I want to speak to you about your faith." And my friend said, "Why are you calling me in this hour of need?" And the fellow member said, "It's because I've noticed all these years how you lived in that clubhouse, how you behaved. Noticed that your conversation was always kind. It's the life of love. So I noticed how your conversation was always wholesome and always positive. I've seen that your faith is real, and now I want to talk to you." You see, that man had been a lighthouse. May the Spirit so fill us as individuals and as a church that we can do the same. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens as we live a life of love. Who is there we can love in the same way that Jesus has loved us? It happens as we live a life of purity. Will we go on turning from impurity and greed? And it happens as we live a life of wisdom, making the most of every opportunity and being filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the encouragement and the challenge of this passage. Lord, once we were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. We don't often feel that way, but we thank you that if our faith is in Christ, we are a new creation, and you've set your light in us. Help us now, we pray, to live as children of light. As we go out into the rest of our lives, help us to live a life of love, of purity and wisdom. And we pray this would indeed be a beacon pointing to the living reality of Jesus. Amen.